Get your mind on the Lord. Okay, let's do that. I don't know what my wife's cooking. I'm sure it's good, but I'm not thinking about that right now. I want to eat from the Lord's table right now, okay? And if you came looking for something, you'll get it.
Amen.
But you got to listen, okay? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so 2 Samuel chapter 9. I used to say very familiar passage of Scripture, but people don't read the Bible like they used to, so I'm going to quit saying that. But it is very familiar to me and a lot of folks. And maybe today will be the first day you were introduced to it, and you're going to love it. You're going to love it. 2 Samuel chapter 9 as you're turning there. I'm going to start with chapter 8, verse 15, then we'll read the whole chapter 9. Verse 15 says, "And David reigned over Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." And then chapter 9, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul or the family of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan was his son. Jonathan was Saul's son who befriended David. "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David," boy, I like this, "he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Well, you'll get saved. You start thinking like that.
Yes, sir.
"Then the king called unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I've given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house." In other words, the property of his grandfather. "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table."
Amen.
"Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwell in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." And I preached on this probably hundreds of times, but it's a perfect picture of the grace of God.
Yes.
Undeserved love.
Right.
Matter of fact, there was nothing legal David had to do for him. He should be dead. And I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. I want you to pray first. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If you know the story, and I don't assume everybody does, Saul had been appointed king of Israel because the Israelis demanded a king like the other nations had. God told him he's not going to be good to you. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your cattle. And Saul lived up to that. He was not good to his people. Saul was selfish and self-centered to the point that he thought he could even be priest himself. And he sinned against God by making an offering as a priest of God, and he was not. And so God said, I'm taking the kingdom from you. Well, about the time there was a little boy named David keeping his sheep, and God chose that little boy David to be the next king over Israel. He was the least among all his brethren, and God chose him. But as time went by, David and the king's son, because David could play the harp and soothe the king's troubled mind because of his sin, he called for David to come to the castle, and David would play the harp, and that's where we get the saying, music soothes the savage beast. And it was soothe Saul. So Saul liked David at first, and David and Jonathan, one of the king's sons, became real close friends. So much that when Saul was filled with an evil spirit and wanted to kill David because he saw God on David, and he was afraid of David. And then the prophet told him, that's going to be the one that takes your throne. You're going to lose your throne. God's going to give it to somebody else. So then Saul began to make plans to kill David. On several tries, he failed because Jonathan would tell David the plan of his father Saul. So David and Saul loved each other greatly as brothers. Well, time went on and Saul got worse, and he hunted David, and David would hide out in caves for a while. He went and lived with the Philistines and built a great army there. But he would not kill Saul. He could. He had several occasions he could have killed Saul, but he wouldn't. He said, I won't touch God's anointed. When God's through with him, God will remove him. And a lot of the people begin to say, well, David, you should be king. You've been anointed. Matter of fact, he was anointed twice to be king. But David said, I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. But then finally, Saul gets killed in battle. And Saul's sons get killed in battle. I'm shortening this real short so maybe you can get a better picture. And David takes the throne. And after some time passes by and everything's settled down, David begins to remember Jonathan. He thinks about Jonathan. Jonathan was so good to him, and he loved Jonathan. So he sends out the message in the kingdom. He said, is there anybody left of the house of Saul, the family of Saul, that I might show kindness to them for Jonathan's sake? Now you got to remember, when the king lost his throne, his whole family had to be killed. All the sons, all the descendants of the throne had to die. But one lived because his nurse, when his little baby, they were running and she dropped him. He became crippled on both his feet, and they went and lived down on the poor side of town, Lodabar. That means house of no bread. And they lived like poor people. And now here he is, a young man. And David, he's same age as David, a young man. And David's sitting there and he's thinking about Jonathan. Now imagine a tear came to his eye and he thought, well, I loved him. He was so good to me. I wonder if there's anybody left in Saul's family that I can show love to the way Jonathan loved me. He sends out the word, and somebody says, we don't know, but there's a servant down there that used to be Saul's servant, his right-hand man, and we'll ask him. So they brought him in, and he said, Ziba, is there anybody left in that family that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And he said, well, there's a little boy down there in Lodabar. Well, a young man down there in Lodabar. He's crippled on both his feet. His name... his name's Mephibosheth. He's a grandson of Saul. He's Jonathan's son. He said, well, bring him in here. Bring him. And he brought him into the house. And he said, I'm going to let you sit at my table. And I'm going to treat you like one of my sons. And I'm going to give you your daddy's property back. And you can live there and your family can live there. And he had some children. They let him live there. And the whole story was about the love that David showed to this young man, Mephibosheth, who was not worthy of the love. He could do nothing to return the love. He couldn't do anything to earn the love. And he wasn't even supposed to be alive. And the whole story is about him showing love to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, not Mephibosheth's sake. Now that word grace comes up. We talk about the grace of God. That word grace means undeserved love. Unmerited favor. This Mephibosheth could do nothing. There was nothing he could do to deserve anything. He laid himself at David's feet and said, who am I that you would even look on a dead dog like I am? And he said, well, that's harsh. Well, that's where we have to get if we want to be saved. It was kind of like the old song, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. He had nothing to offer. And if he got what he was supposed to get by the law of Israel, he'd have to die. But instead of killing him, David adopted him. Perfect picture of the grace of God and a sinner like me and you. We had nothing to offer.
Amen.
All we had was sin to offer. You say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. There's none good, no, not one. Every good thing we ever did was selfish. We did it selfishly, trying to earn merit with God or trying to prove our prideful being. We've got nothing to offer. If we get what we deserve, the law says you're to die and go to hell. If we get what we deserve. But then Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to love them anyway. Amen. And I'm going to adopt them into my family anyway. And I know they don't have anything good to offer. And even after I save them, they're still not going to have any good thing to offer. And the only place they got to live is in my house and I'll take care of them. Well, I like that story, don't you? So you get thinking about where you came from. That house of no bread, spiritually speaking. You didn't have anything in the spirit. You didn't know anything about God. You couldn't worship God. You didn't know Him. You couldn't even get to Him. But you lived down there, and then God brought you out of that. And He revealed Himself to you. And when God revealed Himself to you that day through the Word of God, the preaching of God, teaching of God, or the witnessing from the Word of God, you fell on your face and you said, who am I?
Amen.
Who am I? And if you get honest, you say, who am I? I'm no more than an old dead stinking dog on the side of the road. That's grace. God's grace saves us not because we're worthy,
Amen.
But because He is.
Amen.
And He gives us His worthiness and adopts us into His family. So I'm going to take you a few places, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there because I've typed them all out to save me time. But I'm going to take you a few places in the Scripture that talks about that word grace. Grace, undeserved love, undeserved favor. Number one, Ephesians, most of you already know, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God.
Amen.
I'm saved by grace. Sometimes I'll be talking to people and they'll say, well, you're a preacher, you don't know nothing about this. I said, do you think that I was born in a bubble somewhere? And that I've never seen sin or did sin or experienced sin or failed God or got convicted or anything like that. I said, I'm a sinner just like you are, saved by grace. Undeserved, but I'm here. Amen. We're saved by grace. It's the undeserved. You can't do anything to get there. Nothing this boy could do. He was crippled. And he couldn't do anything for David. Nothing to deserve or earn that love. And you and I were spiritually crippled. We didn't know how to pray. The only time we ever prayed is when we was in trouble. We didn't know how to do anything for God. Everything we did was tainted with our selfish, sinful pride and things like that. We didn't know how to get to God.
Right.
You know, you'd get your little rosary and count little beads, or you'd go down there to the priest and go, Amma, 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 you know, all that stuff, you know. Or you'd run over there to the Baptist preacher and ask him to lay hands on you and pray over you. But you couldn't get to God. God came to you. He sent the Holy Ghost to get you. And then he brought you to himself. And he gave you grace, something you didn't deserve. He let you be a part of something you don't deserve to be a part of. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. I'm saved by grace. I'll never be worth it. I'll never be able to live up to it. I want to. I try. I cry when I don't. But thank God it ain't up to me. It's up to him.
Amen.
Number two, Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Did you know, I'm saved by grace, and did you know I stand in the grace of God? That makes me sure I'm saved. I stand in the grace of God. You say, well, you think you're going to be good enough to get there? No, 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 no. 10,000 times, no, I'll never be good enough to get there. At my best, I'm just a saved sinner. You don't want to see me at my worst. But I stand in that grace. I know I'm going to heaven, not because I deserve it, not because I did something that'll get me there, not because I'm a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or good anything. I'm saved by the grace of God, and I stand in that. I got nothing else to stand on. If you watch any of us Christians, you'll find something wrong with us. Sometimes I'll be visiting people. I'll ask them to come visit the church or something. They say, I don't like to go to church. It's full of Christians. I said, sit up front. You won't see them. Well, everybody you look at the back of the head of is a hypocrite sometime. But we stand in the grace of God. Mephibosheth still couldn't walk. He still couldn't work. He still couldn't contribute anything, but he sat at the king's table continually. He never deserved it. Not only am I saved by the grace of God, and I'm sure because of the grace of God, Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace. I'm justified. Not because I got baptized, that didn't justify me. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That didn't make me that way. Joining the church didn't make me that way. Preaching a sermon doesn't make me that way. Quitting my bad habits didn't do that. Leaving old friends didn't do that. I'll tell you, I am secure by the grace of God that he gave freely.
Amen.
There's nothing I could do. Y'all still with me?
Yes, sir.
Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, wouldn't you say King David's throne was a throne of grace?
Yes.
And wouldn't you say the Lord Jesus' throne is a throne of grace? Undeserved favor. Come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
I'm saved by his grace. I'm sure by his grace. I'm secure by his grace. And here's something else. I'm always supplied by his grace. When I need something, it's his grace that gives it to me.
Amen.
I'll never be good enough to deserve it. I'll never be good enough to earn it. Look, he supplies all our needs according to his, from his riches in glory, according to the grace of God, see. He doesn't have to do anything for us.
Amen.
If he saved you and just set you over there and said, okay, now you can go to heaven. Hey, he could do that and still be God. But he doesn't do that. He saves you. He keeps you. He supplies your needs. He takes care of you. I'll guarantee you, if you'll live for him, he'll take care of you. Now, I'm not talking about live for him to deserve it. I'm just talking about trust him, follow him, and the grace of God shall supply all your needs. What do you need? Number one, you need salvation. He'll give you that. Number two, you need sanctification. Somebody, he needs to set you apart from the world. You need that. You need food, you need clothes, you need a house. Those are necessities. But I'm telling you, if you are not saved by the grace of God, you're going to miss the most important needs which the grace of God supplies. Salvation and sanctification. They took Mephibosheth out of Lodabar. They had to carry him, his cripple. Picked him up, carried him down there to the king's house, and set him before the throne. March 5th, 1978, God the Holy Ghost drew me to Eastside Baptist Church. I was spiritually crippled, couldn't get to God, and I woke up wanting to go to church.
Amen.
Did you know I had never woke up wanting to go to church?
Right.
Sometimes it's still hard. Amen.
Yeah.
But that day, everything just fell in place, and we ended up at Eastside Baptist Church, 6 pew on the left-hand side, and I was happy to be there, a lost sinner going to hell, seeking truth, seeking to understand God and the things of God, and he picked me up, and he carried me to the throne of grace and set me down. And he said, okay, now, here's what I want to give you.
Yep. Amen.
And I still didn't deserve it.
Yeah.
And I had not quit one thing. I had not started one thing. I had not joined the church. I had not began some kind of religious ceremony. He just interrupted my life. That's what happens when you get saved. He interrupted my life, my crippled, pitiful spiritual life. He intervened. He interrupted me. And he set me before his own throne.
Amen.
And said, now I want to give you something. And I didn't know what was happening that day. I'm sure Mephibosheth was so scared. He was scared to death because he knew he was the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, and he was supposed to be dead. He knew that. He knew he wasn't supposed to be alive. He knew that. He knew he was hiding out down there on the poor side of town. He knew that. And now David sent some soldiers. Don't you think that scared him when those soldiers showed up in those chariots, those big old royal chariots that... Where's Mephibosheth? God did the same thing to you that day. He sent the Holy Ghost down there to you and scared you to death.
Yes, sir.
You didn't know what was going on. You thought God's fixing to kill me. I'm fixing to die. God's mad at me. He hates me. He's going to kill me. I ought to be dead in hell anyway. And the Holy Spirit picked you up and took you before the throne room of grace and said, no, I don't want to kill you. I want to give you life.
Amen.
By grace are you saved. Did you know, now, don't take this wrong. We're just people, okay? But did you know that day Mephibosheth became somebody by grace?
Yes.
He was a nobody. Nobody knew who he was. They didn't know he was Saul's grandson. He was just poor old crippled boy living in a mud hut down there in Lodabar, and people didn't know who he was. But did you know that day David adopted him and he became a child of the king? And did you know that day that you got saved, you was a nobody? And everybody in this world looked at you and thought, well, who is he? White trash. Who is she? She ain't nobody. Look how dirty. She's crippled. She can't live right. He's crippled. He can't walk right. He doesn't take care of his family. Who is he? He's a nobody. But that day, the Spirit of God took you before the throne of grace, and God said, now I want to adopt you and make you into somebody.
Praise the Lord.
A child of the King.
Yes, sir.
Grace did that. People come to church, and I've been seeing them since I started preaching in 80. I was licensed in 82, ordained in 83. And I see people come to church, they think they're somebody. Well, Pastor, here I am. Bless me if you can. You know, I belong to the Masonic Lodge, and I'm a Shriner, and I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and I can do all the signs, and I know, boy, I've been a Baptist. I know I am. I've been baptized 3 times just to make sure, and I'm somebody, preacher. What you going to do with me? And I think, I can't do nothing. But then some old guy comes dragging in and says, preacher, I'm sorry, I'm not dressed right. I don't even feel right being here, preacher. I just don't know what I'm doing here, preacher. I'm lost and I'm going to hell and I ain't worth killing. And I think there's one right there that God just brought.
Amen.
A dead dog. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'm somebody by the grace of God. Now, this world doesn't see me as somebody, but I'm sitting at the king's table.
Amen.
Amen. I'm eating angel food. Amen. 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 I ain't never going to die. I'm going to live long as the king lives. Amen. And I got a servant named the Holy Ghost to supply all my needs from his riches in glory. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will turn there, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians, I'm talking about the grace of God, the undeserved, unmerited favor or love of the Creator of the universe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now this is Apostle Paul speaking. He said, for I am the least of the apostles. Now he wrote 26 books of the Bible. Why would he call himself the least of the Bible? I mean, not 26, but he wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament. And why would he call himself the least of the apostles? That am not meet or deserved to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. But the grace of God, which was what? I'm surprised by grace. I'm surprised what the grace of God can do for people. Come on, help me. I know we're not supposed to think ourselves somebody and we're not outside the grace of God. But once a person receives the grace of God, God does a transforming act on them like the world cannot do. And then God takes the least and makes them into the most in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm surprised what God can do. It really shocks me what God can do. God can take a nobody and make somebody out of them. And God can take a blasphemer and make a preacher out of them. And God can take a harlot and make a Sunday school teacher out of them. And God can take a liar and turn them into a truth teller. The grace of God can do that. And God can take somebody that's full of hate and meanness and make them loving and gentle and kind and long-suffering. Amen? That's what the grace of God can do. That surprises me. Did you know there's a lot of things in this life that's going to fail us? Friendships, they'll grow and then they'll die. You ever think about that? But I've got a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. You know, I had 4 brothers, I had 4 sisters, and did you know I know Jesus better than I knew any of them? Did you know every one of them let me down and hurt me? Every one of them. And did you know I let every one of them down and hurt them? And did you know I've had friendships over the years and they say, I'll be your friend. I'll always be here. I'll love you. I'll stick with you. When everybody else walks out, I'll walk in. And did you know they walked out when everybody else walked out?
Thank you, Lord.
Friendships, they'll come and go. Did you know health is not a real good thing to bank on? Health is elusive. It's like that butterfly you've been trying to catch. It's always close, but you ain't never quite healthy. Because you live in a sin-cursed body and a sin-cursed world. You're not leaving this world alive. I'll go ahead and tell you that right now. And unless you die in a car accident or something, you're going to get sick and die. Yeah. I remember these two guys was talking about their mother-in-law, and one of them had a mother-in-law like I did. She was a wonderful, sweet, great Christian. He bragged on her. And then got the other guy's turn. He said, well, what about your mother-in-law? He said, my mother-in-law's a devil. He said, she's mean. She's hateful. She's just mean. And said she's 90 years old. And said, she's healthy. Mean and healthy. And said, she's mean. And she's just so mean, she'll live, she won't die despite me. And said, she ain't never going to die. They're going to have to shoot her at the judgment seat. Health comes and goes. Did you know riches, wealth, it's always just right there. Just right. Riches and wealth is just, it's always right there. And if you get it, you know what? It'll fly away like a butterfly. You won't keep it. Did you know people's got money, they worry about how to keep it, and people ain't got money, they worry about how to get it?
Yeah.
Did you know, my father-in-law said this, you could take all the money in the world and distribute it evenly, which everybody claims that's what they want to do. Of course, they're lying, they want it. But you could distribute evenly. And did you know within a couple of years, the people that didn't have it won't have it anymore, and the people that did have it have it back?
Right.
You can't count on wealth. Amen? Can't do it. And by the way, it won't make you happy anyway.
Yeah.
It won't make you happy. Did you know that there's a lot of people that's going to pass through your life and they're going to pass away? And there's going to be a void there you'll never feel. You'll never feel it. A lot of us, as we get older, we have holes in our heart and our life where people we love went ahead of us. But there's one thing that the child of God will never lose. It'll never run out. It'll never end. It'll never run dry. It'll never be found insufficient. And that's the grace of God.
Amen.
The grace of God to a child of God is always sufficient. There'll never be a time in Mephibosheth's life, as long as the king lived, Mephibosheth would have everything he needed and David would take care of him.
Yes, sir.
And as a child of God, God showed me kindness for Jesus' sake.
Yeah.
Nothing I did is what Jesus did. And He lived a life I can't live. And He died the death I ought to die. But He rose from the grave that I can't do that either. And listen, as long as He lives and sits on the right hand of the Father, there'll be grace for Ron Roddy because He adopted me into His family and set me at His table. It'll never run out. Now, I'm going to be disappointed in a lot of things. I'm going to be hurt. My heart's going to be broken. And a lot of things that happen through our life. But it will never, 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 eternally, never run out of the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God Himself. There might be a time that you'll come not to like me. You may already be there. You may just be here to spite me. I don't know. I had a family stayed in my church 10.5 years one time just to make faces at me while I preached. I looked there one day, I said, lady, you keep doing that, you inspire my preaching. Did you know that life's long sometimes, life's dreary sometimes, life is hard sometimes, A lot of times we're going to cry and we're going to struggle, but the grace of God will always be there. And we'll always have a place at the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'll say this before I quit, believe it or not. Today, if you're a Mephibosheth sitting in here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't help yourself.
That's right.
Well, how many times we try to help ourselves?
Right.
Well, I'm going to quit this. I'm going to quit that. Or I'm going to quit this crowd. I'm going to quit that crowd. I'm going to start this. I'm going to start that. But we couldn't do it. It was always just farther than we could go. But one day, Jesus sent Ziba, the Holy Ghost, down to your house and said, Michael, I know you're a hard-headed Yankee, but I love you. And I'm going to take you out of that place you're in, and I'm going to put you over here at my place. And one day you're going to end up in the heavens of the north. He looked over at Billy Burgess one day and he said, you little long-haired, ragged, redneck. You used to make fun of your old Sunday school teacher. You and your brother and your cousins used to give him a hard time. And he didn't know enough Bible to straighten you out. But I don't care about that. I'm going to take you out of that place you're in over there. You're going out of Redneckville into the south of heaven.
Amen.
Verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Verse 13 says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. But wait a minute, he didn't stop there. I want you to notice. And was lame on both his feet. Now why don't you quit trying to be good enough? You're going to end up coming up short every time. You're always going to have some lameness because, see, you were born crippled spiritually. And God will take you up out of your sin and set you at His table. And guess what? You're still going to be crippled. That's why they call Him a Savior.
Sir.
March the 5th, 1978, I sat over there at the 6th, I think it was 6th pew, 9th pew, somewhere over there. And listen, the Holy Spirit of God came to me, and while that preacher was preaching, he said, he's preaching to you. He's talking to you. I want to save you. Listen, that preacher, I love you. I brought you down here today so you could hear this. If you'll just look up, you'll live. You don't know where I come from. You don't know where I come from. That day, the king adopted me. Are y'all listening, young people? You'll thank God you got a Christian home if you got one. You'll thank God you got a mom or a dad that thought enough about you to come to church. But listen, you need some help. You're crippled and you're blind and you need to let the king help you. He wants to save you. You'll never be good enough. But he'll love you anyway. But you'll be better. Don't you think it was better to sit at the king's table than it was down there on that dirt floor and eat moldy bread and load a bar? It was better. But he was still crippled. We don't deserve it. There's nobody in this room deserves it. But he wants to give it to you anyway. And the day that you'll fall down before God and say, God, I'm not worth saving. I'm nothing. I'm nobody, God. And without you, I'm going to hell. You know what happened then? If you'll do that, he'll lift you up and set you at his table. Some of you Christians, you forgot where he brought you from, didn't you? You got a better house now. You got a better car. You got better clothes. Your immediate family is probably better than the family you came from. But I want you to remember, without him, you're still nothing.
That's right.
Let's stand. Father, thank you for your inerrant, inspired word.